Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with the virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Well, welcome to our virtual service here today. If you're a regular listener to us, to our online services, you'll no doubt know that somebody will be leading the first part of our service before God's word is shared with us. And if you're joining us for the first time, we hope that you will find this time of a great blessing and encouragement to you, as well as a sense of God speaking to you as we hear God's word. And Pete, one of our ministers, will be sharing with us a little bit later, and addressing the issue of race and racism, something that I'm sure that we'll all benefit from hearing what the Bible has to say to us on this subject. But before we get there, I wonder if you've been given some advice this week, and if so, has it been good and helpful advice? It's no surprise, actually, that God's Word, the Bible, is full of good, sound, and solid helpful advice that we would all do well to listen to. And one of the books the Apostle Peter wrote, he gave some guidance to both husbands and wives, and he then went on to speak to Christians in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 8 and 9, we read these words. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathizing with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. There's much in a very few verses that we've just read here, and we would do well in our lives if everybody followed some of these simple words of advice that we have here. Of course, it has to start somewhere, and that is where we as Christians need to lead by example. So with that in mind, let us be sympathetic with each other. Love each other as a family does. Be humble to those that we meet with. Let's not think of ways that we can get our own back on someone, which can easily be the first reaction, or repay an insult because somebody has offended us. But rather, may we remember the lives that God wants us to live, and in doing so, show others what he is truly like. Of course, the big issue with advice is often putting it into practice, and that is the challenge that we have in this coming week. So let us be encouraged by what these words say to us, but at the same time go out this week able to achieve some of these good advice that we have before us. Well, part of our time here this morning is also to praise God, and we're going to do that as we sing from the comfort of our own homes. And whether we're using the YouTube link that we're given, or we're listening on a CD, we can still do so and worship God. So let us do that as we sing, "Come, People of the Risen King." And after that, Simon is going to speak to the younger ones and listen to what he has to say to us this morning.
Hi everybody, I hope you're having a great summer holiday and that you're managing to get out and about in this wonderful weather. Yesterday, Christy and I thought the weather was so fantastic that we would get up early and go down to the beach. So we packed up all the things we needed. We took our kind of beach rug that we've got, very special. We can put that down and make sure we don't have to lie on the stones. If we're feeling really energetic, we packed our beach volleyball just for a game if we needed it. I've also packed my fantastic sun hat just to protect me from the sun and keep me safe. I've got a lovely pair of sunglasses just to keep me looking stylish on the beach. And last but certainly not least, Christine this year bought me a new pair of trunks. They're very, very posh. Just look at that. How stylish. Fantastic. But the most important thing we pack, remember to take, is always our picnic basket. And our picnic basket is absolutely fantastic because inside is everything we need for a picnic. Can you see there are lovely plates, there are glasses, there are knives and forks, there are napkins, and we've even got salt and pepper. How fantastic. And when we wash it up at the end of the day and pack it away, we know that whenever we go to the beach for a picnic, that we have exactly what we need. Do you know, that reminds me that as a Christian, God gives us everything we need to live for Him. He gives us His Word, the Bible. He gives us the gift of prayer. We can talk to God at any time. He gives us our church family, who we're very grateful for, to support each other and encourage each other as we look to follow Jesus. And finally, most of all, and most importantly, He gives us the Holy Spirit. God lives inside us, and He gives us the strength and help that we need to live for Him. You know, there's a verse in the Bible. It's found in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Well, let's remember that this week as we seek to live for Jesus. Let's remember that He gives us everything we need to live for Him and to put our trust in Him as we seek to follow Jesus this week. And one notice for the adults, just to let you know that there is no digging deeper this week. Instead, we have a friends and neighbours evening on Tuesday or Wednesday or wherever it ever suits you. That's an opportunity to see friends and neighbours, to get to know them, perhaps to get to know them a little better and spend some time together. So we hope you use that time and get to spend it with some friends this week. Thanks for listening and we'll see you soon. Back to Matthew.
Next Sunday, Simon picks up where he left off last week as we return to the book of Proverbs for some more summer wisdom that we have. And then we have planned next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock our prayer meeting. And again, invites will be given out to that in due course. And just a quick reminder, in case you have forgotten, that on the 25th of August, we have another virtual quiz night that is planned. So if you enjoy quizzes, then please join with us that evening. If you don't enjoy quizzes, then please still come and join with us, because hopefully there'll be a friendly face to be seen on Zoom as well. Now, as a part of a church's life, it is to respond in a compassionate way in times of need. And with this in mind, one of our missionaries that we support, GBM or Grace Baptist Mission, have written to us this week of a great need that has arisen in Peru due to the coronavirus, as of course it is in many, many other countries. But they highlighted a concern for help that is needed in provision for that country. Peru is the seventh highest numbered country of the coronavirus in the world. And there are many needs that are being felt within the church, both medical and simply the challenge in getting food. And there are some helpful links that you can go onto GBM's website to find out more, particularly the Church of Arequipa and how they are helping in this situation. But if this is something that you can feel that you are able to help by giving a financial gift direct to GBM, then the details will be coming up on your screen now. They have just asked us that if you could notify Andy Woods His email address is andyw@gbm.org.uk. To let him know that a gift is being sent for the relief ministry, then he will ensure that the needs of Peru and other places like that are being met, as real Christian love and compassion is shown in the most practical of ways. So if you're able to do that, then follow those links that we have for us. Pete sent around John and Sian's prayer letter this week, and we will remember them also in our prayers. So let us do that now as we come to God in prayer and remember some of these issues that are before us. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come before you, knowing that you are a God that is always ready to listen to us. We thank you for the great example that we can have, the character of your nature that encourages us to be more like you. And we pray that this coming week we will be challenged by what your word has to say to us, that those things that we have already read this morning, that advice that your word brings before us, that we would certainly be more like you, that our lives would shine for you in the work places that we find ourselves, at home, at work, with our friends, with our family. Lord, we know that we need your strength. We need your leading and your guiding in our lives. We are so dependent upon you. But Lord, we thank you that your word has so much to remind us of and teach us. And we thank you that we can draw upon it as we live our lives day by day. We thank you most of all that you had put a plan in place for mankind's salvation. Lord, we realize that our relationship with you is not what it should be. And we would ask that as we come before you once again, that we would do so with humble hearts, with repentant hearts, ones that is sorry for those times that we have let you down in this past week. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us as we look to serve you, as we look to love others in practical and compassionate ways. And Lord, we have been challenged this week as we have read and heard of the needs, not only of those within Peru, but other parts of our world. And Lord, we see the devastation that this virus is causing, not only in this country, but further afield as well. And Lord, we would ask that in this, real Christian love would be shown to those most vulnerable and those in need. And as we consider, well, what is it we can do? Lord, we thank you that there is that opportunity, that these issues are raised with us through mission organizations such as the Grace Baptist Mission. And we pray that those gifts that they have already sent out, and others that will no doubt be sent to Peru and other places throughout this world as missionaries serve you, that this will be received and your name be glorified as a result of that. Lord, we pray for John and Sian, missionaries there serving you in Japan at this time. Lord, we acknowledge as we read their newsletters, sometimes there is that sense of being isolated. Lord, we pray that there will be many more encouragements as they serve you there. And Lord, we pray that as they take that time of holiday later this month, that they will feel refreshed, that they will feel encouraged as they return to serve you. Lord, we acknowledge that work throughout this world in living for you and serving you at times can be difficult. And there are many highs, but there are also those times of disappointment. And we pray for that church there, that small church there, as they live and serve you in that community. We pray for those that will need to stand up and take additional responsibilities when John and Sean are away. And we pray for them as a family. And we would ask that they would be truly blessed as they serve you there. And Lord, what we pray for them, we also pray for ourselves now as we shortly will come to your word. We ask that we would be informed, but also that we would again be challenged by what it has to say to us. Lord, we would ask that your word would break into our hearts and that we would see where we need to change our lives, where we need to show love to others also. Lord, we pray for those within the church at this time that perhaps are struggling, and we would ask that they would know your strength at this time, particularly those that are facing difficulties, health issues, pending operations, and Lord, we would ask that they would truly know your strength and your comfort at this time. So Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have this morning in spending this time in worshipping you, and we would ask that your continued blessing, not only today, but throughout the rest of this day and in this week as we move forward, and we pray this in and through your name. As our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, in a few moments, we shall read God's word, and then Pete is then going to come and speak to us on this subject that I'm sure in recent months has been very much in the news headlines. But before we do, we're going to sing again as we sing a song that celebrates the truth that the gospel message is for all. Whatever nation that we come from, as we kind of sing this song, which is so fitting for us, it is Jesus, hope of all the nations.
The reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Oneness and peace in Christ. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who are near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. A temple for the Lord. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And so reads the Word of God.
Well, we're going to take a week out from Proverbs this week from our series there to return to our occasional series Life Together, where we think about some of our key relationships. We're also going to take a week out this week from Digging Deeper. We're going to have a Friends and Neighbours week to give us just more time to invest in relationships with those around us and sharing our lives and our faith with those around us. And given the events of recent months, it seemed clear that we really ought to think about, in thinking about our life together, we should think about our relationships as regards race and the challenges of racism around us. Because on the 25th of May, George Floyd was killed in Minneapolis, Minnesota, by a police officer kneeling on his neck, suffocating him. And a reaction to the horrors of the events of Floyd's death circled the globe. They were particularly felt here in the UK too. There was this real unleashing of public grief and anger on a remarkable scale. Very clearly, those events touched a nerve. We felt shocked, we felt stunned by the images that we saw. But then to add to that, so many voices in our own country were insisting that racism is still very much alive and well in the UK. Even here in Suffolk, where many of us assumed that there was very little racial tension. There are voices insisting that actually perhaps many of us are more implicated than we may like to think in our attitudes toward people of other skin colors, other ethnicities. Well, perhaps you too have been shocked, unsettled, perhaps you've been offended by some of the things that have been done or said in recent months. Perhaps you find yourself longing for change. How can we get to a place where racial tension truly is a thing of the past? A place where, to use some examples that were given by a couple of black ministers from London that I heard interviewed, to come to a place where they don't feel that as black men they need to make themselves obvious to security as they enter a shop so as not to be suspected of being up to no good. Or they never find themselves again in a workplace where they notice that many of the capable workers that are passed over for promotion share their skin color. To a place where no one is in a position to feel inferior or superior based on the color of their skin. So what is the answer? And science can't give us answers, and secularism won't give us answers either, ultimately. In fact, it's shocking to learn that Charles Darwin applied his idea of survival of the fittest to the different races that he saw, and he concluded in his book, The Descent of Man, the civilized races of man, that is, white Westerners, will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races through the world. And his philosophy was put to use by some of the very worst colonial masters of the British Empire, with horrifying results. Now, in our own day, leading thinkers don't tend to go down that route. But the atheist historian Yuval Noah Harari has published a bestseller, Sapiens, A Brief History of Mankind, of Humankind, it's called. And it is so influential, it is still ranking at number 4 on Amazon's bestsellers chart this week, even though it was published 5 years ago. In it, he argues that although he very much likes our belief in human rights and the equality of all people and that sort of thing, he wishes to keep those beliefs. He says, well, we do need to be honest, and honesty compels us to recognize that those values are based on a made-up story and not on reality. Well, if that's the case, well, the future does not look bright for racial equality, does it? Help will we get then? What will we get from politics or from social commentators? And many helpful things have been said, many unhelpful things have been said, but there's no consensus about what we should be doing. And there is a lot of resentment and a lot of division. The good news is that the made-up story that Harari talks about is not so fictional as he likes to think it is. Because the story he's referring to is the story of the Bible. So here is my claim this morning. True lasting racial harmony will never be achieved without Jesus. We will never get there fully and finally without Jesus. So let me give you some biblical foundations for our hope, for real equality, for real harmony between all kinds of people. Because that's our only hope, to look to the Bible. Even a historian, a secular historian like Harari is willing to admit that, even though he doesn't want to admit the truth of the Bible. So we need to look to the Bible, we need to look to Jesus for real answers and for real change. And we need to start right back at the beginning of the Bible, where, for a start, God creates one man and one woman from whom the entire human race descends. Which is a very simple truth with a very powerful reality. It means that every single one of us who has ever lived on this planet are part of the same family. There is to be no distinction between us. And how were we all therefore created? Well, here's Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." It goes on in verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." You see, the whole human family, without exception, is created to reflect God in some ways, in his image. And that fact gives every single human being undeniable dignity. And then the whole human family is given that commission in verse 28 to rule the earth as God's deputies. And there are no exemptions to this calling, to this commission. That only came much later when certain groups of people saw themselves as so much more superior and so felt the need to take that control and subjugate other people and stop them from carrying out that commission. But the fact remains, every single person on this globe carries this dignity of being made in the image of God, given this commission by God. So what happens when we deny it? Well, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31 tells us it focuses on a different class of people. It's focusing on the poor. But notice how exactly the same logic applies to the issue of race. Proverbs 14, verse 31 says, "Those who oppress the poor insult their maker. But helping the poor honors him." Do you see the logic there? Because God has created the poor, to oppress them is a personal insult to their creator who has deemed them precious. So exactly the same must be true of black people, of white people, of Asians, of Eastern European migrants, of refugees from Syria. To oppress them in any way, and that includes not caring when they are oppressed by others, to oppress them in any way is an affront to God, their maker, who has announced them to be people who reflect some glimpse of God's infinite value. And so equally, the second half of the verse reminds us, helping those people honors him. In any way that we fail to honor the image of God in another person, we insult the God whose image is seen in that person. It is that serious. Now, of course, as we follow the story through Genesis, very quickly humanity falls into sin. The catastrophic effects of that are seen. And that early history of the Bible comes to an end in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, where the people of the earth are scattered and divided because of their sin. God confuses their languages to frustrate their attempt to work together in rebellion against God. But then what's the very next thing that we read of? In chapter 12, God calls Abram to be the father of his chosen people. Why does he do that? Is it so this special group of people can revel in their being so much more special than everyone else? Here's Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So do you see that? God's purpose is that this way, blessing will come to every people group on earth. The aim wasn't to create God's people as a kind of special clique, like an exclusive club that people would love to join but would never be accepted by the club committee. Rather, God's people are to be those who are conduits of God's blessing, channels of his blessing, sharing what they found with everyone on earth, without exception. So remember this pattern from Genesis 11 and 12. Sin scatters and divides. Salvation unites. That is always the pattern. Sin brings division, scattering. Salvation unites. Those are our biblical foundations for understanding how we should relate to one another as people of different races, of ethnicities. But let me also give you some biblical hope. And that's why we read from Ephesians chapter 2 earlier. In this passage, what Paul does is he totally dismantles the discrimination that was the ethnic dividing line of his day as far as the Jews were concerned. And remember that the church began with the Jews who were Jewish followers of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. You see, to the Jews of those days, the Gentiles, the rest of the world, were outsiders. They're often referred to as dogs. And they weren't thinking of Labradors with big brown eyes and waggy tails who loved nothing more than a tummy rub. By the time of Paul, it was very evident that Israel had failed in its calling to be that channel of blessing to the whole world as God had promised in Genesis 12. It's repeated throughout the Old Testament prophets. And instead, they become that exclusive club. In fact, they've made it as hard as possible for the Gentiles to join them, even when they wanted to. In fact, in Herod's temple, which was the temple that stood in Jerusalem during New Testament times, the outermost court of the temple was called the court of the Gentiles. And unless you were an ethnic Jew, you could not come any further into the temple, no matter how devout you were. You were deliberately kept away. In fact, at the gateways into the inner courts, there were signs displayed that announced this: foreigners must not enter inside the balustrade or into the forecourt around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. You couldn't get a much clearer keep-out notice than that, could you? But you see, our passage here in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, announces, look, Christ has abolished all of that. The Jews had made external differences reasons for exclusion. Even the most devout Gentile couldn't get past those notices in the temple. And so verse 11, he says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. But now, verse 14, Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. That, look how strong the language of verse 16 is. That our hostility toward each other was put to death by the reconciliation that Christ brings through his death on the cross. So you see, the change that Jesus has effected for us is so radical that the temple, the place where God dwells among his people, is no longer that building where Gentiles were so aggressively excluded, But verses 19 to 22, it is a living temple, we're told. It's no longer a building of stones, but it's made up of human stones, if you like. Stones that are both Jews and Gentiles. So that God dwells with all his multi-ethnic people by his spirit, without any consideration of ethnicity or any other point of division between people. And that is what the church must be. And if it's God's good standards, well, then we must also be prepared to argue it for it in our society too, as a means of blessing our neighbours. Christians aren't keen to argue for that when it comes to God's plan for marriage or abortion or the separation of church and state. Issues in our society related to things like that will quickly draw a response from Christians, and rightly so. Well, in the same way, we should be prepared to speak up for our neighbours from black and other ethnic minorities. Back in 1930s Germany, as the Nazis consolidated their grip on power, the time came when they demanded that the church banned all Jewish Christians, but allowed the Jews to set up their own separate churches. The vast majority of the church's leaders gave in to this demand, even though many of them didn't like it much. But they could rationalize it themselves. Sort of, their reason was, well, you know, at least they can have their own church. It's not ideal, but we can live with it. There was only a tiny handful of leaders who stood up against this decision and refused to comply. They were led by the brilliant young theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because he saw this for what it really was. And his argument was very simple, and it flows very obviously from this passage. Look, if we insist or seek to create segregated churches, we have denied the gospel, and we are no longer a true church. To segregate the church is to abandon our claim to be a true church. But that was a brave stand, and it was just one of the first of many that would ultimately cost him his life under the Nazi regime. And he was exactly right. If we set up any barriers between ourselves and any other group of people, be they barriers of race, of class, of age, of culture, we are undermining the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who came precisely to unite where sin will naturally scatter and divide. We cannot claim to believe that gospel if we divide ourselves. And that is why we will never solve these problems without Jesus. Because our sinful natures will keep on getting on in the way. It isn't easy being this kind of church described here in Ephesians 2. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep on changing us. And our success at addressing these issues in society will depend on the extent to which the strategies that we adopt as a society fit with God's desire for reconciliation, as long as how closely they align to God's ways. Very sadly, some of the tactics that are advocated by leading voices that are calling for an end to racism today will not bring about reconciliation. As far as I can see, they are simply going to foster further division, because they effectively tell white people, or indeed black people who disagree with them, that if you question any of my ideas, it's because you're a racist, or it's because you're acting white. That is not reconciliation. It isn't bringing people together. It doesn't have any place for the power of forgiveness. It is simply a power grab by one group that is only going to entrench divisions further. We need to attack this problem with the wisdom that God has revealed to us in his word, and with the transforming power that a living relationship with Jesus brings. Without that, our success will always have its limits. Sin always scatter and divide, but salvation in Christ unites. That is what Jesus has won for us, and that is what we are to strive to live out in the present, because it is God's plan for us, not just for now, but for all eternity. As the last stop on our whistle-stop tour of the Bible, we come to an incredible scene. that John sees as part of his visions in the book of Revelation. He sees the worldwide church gathered in glory. And what's it look like? Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, he writes this: "After this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" Do you see that God delights so much in the diversity of the humanity that he has created that his plan is that all that variety and all that difference will be on display in a perfect unity for all eternity? Does that excite you? I hope it does. Apart from anything else, because there isn't another option available. This is God's plan of salvation. This is what God is building through his global church. So this is the picture that we find in the Bible. We're all made in the image of God. We are equal in creation. We can all know salvation by the blood of Christ. We are equal in salvation. That is offered to every single person on this planet on the same terms. And one day, all those saved by the Lord Jesus will be worshipping around the one throne, all Christ's people from every tribe and people and nation and language, equal in eternity. So then last of all, we need to ask, well, where do we go from here? Well, let me close with some practical suggestions as to how we might grow as individuals and as a church in responding in a wise and a godly way to issues of race and of racism. And in doing that, obviously, I'm speaking primarily to those of us who are white. And I'm taking these suggestions really from interviews with and articles by black Christian leaders that I have come across in recent months. So let me leave you with three things that we can be doing in response. First is that we must not avoid the issue by focusing on other things, however legitimate they may be. What do I mean by that? Well, a black man is killed and we are shocked, but suddenly the protesters aren't observing social distancing and we find it easier to be outraged by that. In part because that's an easier issue for us to deal with. It doesn't require any deep change in me. We need to be aware of that dynamic and not allow those other things, however important they are, to allow us to ignore the blight of racism in our society that was shown to us so shockingly. Second, take time to listen and to understand black friends when they speak about their experiences of racism. Don't just assume, oh yeah, we know about that. Because we really don't. That was one of the main pleas that was made by those black ministers who I heard interviewed. You see, love takes time to stop, to listen, and to try to understand what it must be like to live like that, to have those experiences. One of the most influential early campaigners on race in this country was actually a Christian man called Harold Moody, who was originally born in Jamaica. He was also a very influential man in the sphere of Christian ministry. He held a number of key roles in a number of Christian ministries. He was, I think, the president of Christian Endeavor. Some of you in earlier generation will remember that. But one of the things that he found the hardest was how his colleagues on the committee of the London Missionary Society, where he also served, were so unsympathetic to the plight of people of color in this country. And the reason was simply, I think, because as middle-class white men, they never really saw the discrimination. So they just assumed it wasn't that much of a problem. And Harold, why are you spending so much time on this? I think that little scene highlights the biggest problem that we face, which is not a desire to discriminate against others. It's simply a thoughtlessness thoughtlessness that makes us unloving toward those who are struggling with these issues. So let's take time to listen, seek to understand. Lastly, let me ask us this. Are we prepared to go out of our way to welcome those who may not be like us in our communities, in our church? Now, obviously, this applies to much more than just race and ethnicity. You see, in many areas of life, it is hard being in a minority that makes you in some way different to everyone else. You will have experienced this in small ways, I'm sure. Being the only woman in a gathering of men, being the only person in a gathering of friends who's not interested in sport, and that group talks about nothing else. You begin to feel like an outsider. I remember going to a concert at St. Maltings. I found myself waiting next to a group of friends who had just bumped into each other. And their conversation very quickly turned to comparing their experiences of owning holiday homes in France and other similar conversations about their lifestyle. And I was really surprised by how powerfully I suddenly felt out of place, as though this wasn't a place for people like me. Because most of the people around me looked more like them than they did like me. And in the same way, you see, there can be very real stresses that come with being part of a minority group in a community. That doesn't necessarily have to do with racism. It just has to do with the fact that we are different from each other. In the same way that the people who I happen to be standing by had no intention of making a big deal of how much richer they were than me. Because, well, they didn't have the first clue who I was, and they weren't even talking to me. I was just standing there, so I heard. But the sense of exclusion that I felt was nonetheless very real. Will we be people who are prepared to go the extra mile to welcome those who are different to us? Those who aren't used to the way that we do things. Those whose first language isn't English, perhaps. Would we be prepared to make changes as a church if we found that it helped those from other cultures feel more at home among us? Now, these are just a few ideas to get us started. Because you see, love demands that we make the efforts. It demands that we refuse to pretend that there aren't any challenges for us here. Because if we fail to love and to honor those made in God's image, then we fail to love and to honor their maker. How do we do that? By carelessness? By looking down on someone just because they're black? By being angry with someone just because they're white? Or wishing that those people around us not speaking English would just go away so that we can have our town just for people like us? And we will find it hard at times. Our sinful natures will kick back. They will want to make life more comfortable for me by pushing away those who are not like me. Sin will always scatter and divide if we don't fight against it. But remember this, God's plan of salvation is worth the fight. It is worth every ounce of our effort to reach that day that John saw, that day of dazzling diversity and the most wonderful unity of love for one another and delight in the God who saved us all. Because that is our eternal hope. That is where everything is heading. So let's strive for that. And let's work together to begin to taste it by God's grace, even in the here and now. Let's take a few moments individually to reflect on God's word and to respond individually. Our Father, we need your help that these truths of your word may become living realities for us, that they may be increasingly displayed in our lives. Father, we have our sin to confess. whether we have harboured thoughts against those of other races who are not like us, whether we have merely neglected to love them, to hear, to understand their struggles, and to stand with them in them. Father, we seek your forgiveness, and we ask the transforming power of your Holy Spirit may so flow in our lives that we may come and grow closer and closer to that great vision of our eternal destiny, of being part of that dazzling diversity in that glorious unity of your people forever. We ask that you do this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we're going to finish with a great hymn, "Who Can Sound the Depths of Sorrow in the Father Heart of God?" And I just find that the words of this hymn resonate very powerfully as it surveys the injustices that we see in society and pleads for God's mercy, but so helpfully goes beyond that, recognizes that I have my part to play. And so it goes on to plead, verse 4, "Come and shake us into action. Come and melt our hearts of stone." Before it finishes by finally turning to the one place where we can find true hope. And we sing in verse 5, "Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, have mercy, Lord."